And we're live. Good morning, Facebook. Good morning, YouTube. And good morning, everybody here. Thanks. Good to see you. Before I start, I was telling Carol through the week that I've been watching the live feed of the lying in state of Her Majesty. And as you all know, there's this queue that is however many hours long, 20 hours long. But I was thinking of it as a parable of the church, thinking of all those people together, all walking in the same direction towards their monarch, and each with their own reason for being there, and strangers becoming friends. They've been talking to people and people meeting people and becoming friends in the queue and walking together on this road towards this goal that they're all heading for. And there's this respect for the institution of the monarchy. There's this respect for the monarch. And there's a patience, a waiting patiently in this queue, heading towards the goal that they're all heading to. People from every walk of life. There was little girl guide who was there, who did her bow and then did her girl guide salute, which was just so moving. And then there's old veterans with chests full of medals who so smartly line up, salute, bow, and off they go. Every walk of life, prime ministers have been there, saw Theresa May there doing that lovely long back-legged curtsy that she does. But all these people from all walks of life in this heading in the same direction. And I just thought, like-mindedness, sense of purpose, and patience in that queue waiting. And here we are with our common goal, which is to come before the Lord together to worship Him and meet with people who otherwise we might never ever meet. And here we are together with one purpose, one goal, all heading in the same direction. And there's a love for each other in that common purpose, which I think is really, really special. So to me, that was quite a nice analogy. Anyway, that's nothing to do with what I want to talk about, really. Last week, I'll tell you what, let's pray over the word. That might be a good idea. Father, we thank you. We come into your presence to open our hearts together to receive the seed of your word. So I pray, Father, that we will make a conscious effort to hear you, to hear what you're saying to us personally. Holy Spirit, would you minister that powerful word to our heart, that word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it would pierce into our heart and minister to us right where we need it. So we open our heart to you, Lord, and we thank you for your word and look forward to hearing from you personally in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I was talking about the importance of knowing God's love personally and growing and maturing in that love. Not only for our own edification, well, primarily for our own edification, but so that we have something of value and worth to share with others. That's what Jesus said. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. So we need to know his love so that we can give it to others. And I'm going to be talking about God's love, the nature of God's love, what it looks like, and how we can think about what that love looks like for us. And that hopefully will help us understand more about what God thinks when he looks at us, how he's feeling about us. I spoke last week about how we need to allow the truths and the principles of God's word to shape our thoughts, our decision making. And I read from Jane Eyre about her stand on the laws of God. The principles that she said she received when she was sane, and now that she was going through this period of insanity, she knew she had to stand on God's word. Because of that, she says, and if at my individual convenience I might break them, what would be their worth? So she was allowing God's word to define everything about her, who she is, who she, what she was gonna, how she was gonna behave, the decisions she was gonna make. And then she said, preconceived opinions, foregone determinations are all I have at this hour to stand by. There I plant my foot. And it was that planting of the foot that spoke to Pauline. She spoke about that in Bible study on Thursday night, that planting of the foot, that sense of being determined to take a stand so that one becomes unmovable on the principles and laws of God. I use the word law in a way that you'll understand. So during times of temptation and trial, that's the decision that we make. Are we going to let what defines us determine the outcome? Christian life is designed to be one of progression, I've written here. There will always be times of failing and falling. There's also times of success and standing. And our lives are not determined or titled, how to describe it, but by one action in our life. There's always a recovery from failure. There's always a moving on, a pressing on toward what we know is truth and what we know is good. But the most important thing of all is that we pursue the love of God. Pursue the love of God to know it more and more. So this week, I want to carry on looking at the love of God, as I was saying. There's a song in the charts at the moment that I find quite catchy from the new Top Gun movie. It's called I Ain't Worried. And there's a line in that that says, I don't know what you've been told, but time is running out, so spend it like it's gold. I love that. And time is a precious thing, as Vic said a couple of weeks ago. Time is our friend. And what better way to spend our time on pursuing the love of God? It is the most important thing in life, is to know and experience the love of God personally. I heard Andrew Womack say this week, most people don't appreciate God's love the way that they should, and so they just don't seek it and think they can live without it. And I think I've thought like that. I know I don't have a full experiential knowledge of God's love, and I've come to live in that level. And I've made a decision, I'm not going to stay here anymore. I'm going to press on. I'm going to press deeper into a knowledge of the love of God. So this is really helping me to study this and to look at these things. So if you're born again, child of God, then you actually have the love of God in your heart. That's what the word says. But it's not experienced automatically. It has to be pursued. It has to be sought out. But it is there. Romans 5, verse 5 says that. This was a scripture we looked at last week. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we have the love of God there. It's a case of drawing it out. I think I said a few weeks ago that it's almost like it's there in seed form. But we need the word of God to water that seed, to allow that knowledge of the love of God to grow in us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 speaks about the Lord directing your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. There is a directing of our hearts into the love of God. And I believe that comes through the word of God. Because that's where we find out what the love of God is. And Book of Jude, which is just before Revelation, scriptures that we know very well. Verse 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So there's an emphasis on our effort. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's something for us to do to make sure that we stay in the love of God. It doesn't just flow automatically. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, excuse me a moment. I want to look at this chapter because I'm sure we've spoken about this in the past, but we'll plant it again. Well, we'll water it by going over it again. This is what we kind of know as the love chapter. It's often read at weddings and things. And it speaks about love and what love looks like. So if we just have a look at this. Paul writes this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is Old English for love, God's kind of love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Love has to be the foundation for everything. Otherwise, it's all pointless, all worthless. Love is so, so crucial. We must get a deeper revelation of God's love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And here Paul then goes on to talk about the nature of love. Love suffers long, it's patient. Love is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. And this, Paul is encouraging us to operate in this kind of love towards others. But before all of that, this is describing God's love. This is what God's love looks like. So this is what this is how God is treating us. This is how God is relating to us. This is what his love looks like. I wanted to just have a look at some of these words in the Greek because they are so beautiful. Particularly that one, that word beareth in chapter 7. Beareth all things. Sometimes I think we think that we are just too ugly, too hopeless, too useless for God to bother with. Well, I know I felt like that anyway. And I loved this definition of beareth. It's about concealing, covering. God's love covers over all our faults. It's like a thatch, it says, one of the definitions of thatch, to cover over, to protect or keep by covering. By covering, to keep off something which threatens, that's another thing. So there's a sense of what I feel like, first of all, God overlooks fault and failure. He's not even seeing it. But even more than that, his love is protecting. It's covering us in protection. It's such a lovely word. But it suffers long, verse 4. To be of long spirit, not to lose heart. God never loses heart over you. He perseveres patiently. He's bravely enduring. He's patient, bearing the offenses and injuries of others. He's mild and slow in avenging. He's long-suffering. That's what these meanings are. And this is what God's love is like for us. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It vaunteth not itself up. God is not puffed up. God is meek, he's merciful, and he's loving. There's nothing worse than somebody who's brash and vaunting themselves up, being arrogant. God is not arrogant. He's not arrogant towards us. He's meek, he's mild, he's loving, he's merciful. And he's not easily provoked. And this is good. Verse 5, he thinks no evil. God doesn't think any evil towards you. God loves you purely and perfectly. Verse 7, God's love bears all things. It believes all things. God believes in you. God's love believes in you. He has confidence in you. He's excited about you. He adores you. He sees the potential that's in you and longs to draw it out. God hopes, God's love hopes all things. God is so hoping that you will come into the fullness of him. He's so hoping for that. And God's love endures all things. God's love never, ever gets crossed to the degree that he rejects us. Ever, never, never. His love is perfectly pure, perfectly long-suffering, and stands forever. He loves us unconditionally. And then in verse 13, towards the end of that chapter, says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest thing on the earth, the greatest thing on the planet is God's love. Everything has come out of God's love. It's because of God's love that he sent Jesus. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Everything has come out of the heart of love that God has for us. And he is so, so desiring for us to recognize his love for us in this way, in these beautiful ways. He wants us to think about him loving us in this way so that then we can love other people in this way. Romans chapter 12, I thought was nice. Paul is encouraging people again in how they relate to each other. He's talking about practical living. As you know, Romans 12 starts off with very familiar passages. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes on to talk about how to live, how to walk out this life. And again, some of these characteristics I felt were descriptive of his love to us. He's asking us to live a certain way. And he's asking us to live that way because that's the way he is. He is the root, the source of all of this way of living. So in verse 8, for example, Paul's talking about he that exhorteth, let him exhort. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And I thought, this is God's love to us. God's love is given in simplicity, but he's diligent and he's cheerful towards us. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That's God's love. God's love is without dissimulation. There's no pretense in God's love. In verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's God's kind of love. He is kindly affectionate, brotherly loving towards us. He is Almighty God, but he extends a brotherly love to us. There's an intimacy in God's love. Verse 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. God's love towards us is fervent, passionate, powerful. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. God's love is rejoicing and it is patient. These are all godly characteristics that come from his own character, his own nature. And this is what he has planted in us. But this is all characters of his love towards us. This is how he thinks towards us. He has a brotherly love for us. He's kindly affectionate towards us. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Oh, that's lovely. God is generous. God is generous. Given to hospitality, sharing all that we have with each other. That's because God has shared all that he has with us. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. God never curses, never. He wouldn't tell us to curse not if he cursed. You know, his nature is to bless and curse not. He is blessing you. He is not cursing you. You are blessed in him. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. He's empathetic to us. He rejoices with us. He weeps with us. He hates it. He hates it when we're grieving. He feels our grief with us because he loves us so much. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. God loves us all equally. God is not more interested in one because of a high estate than he is of one of a low estate. Thinking about that, walking past the queen lying in state, she is the queen. She is the head of all society, if you like. She's the highest possible level of society. And yet all those people walking around her from all walks of life, from the least to the greatest, but there's an equality there. And God sees everybody the same. He sees everybody the same, and he wants us to be like that too. He loves all equally. His love doesn't prefer one over another. His love is all-encompassing to all men. Verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. God never recompenses evil for evil. When we make a mistake, he's loving and forgiving and he leads us out of it. His love is generous. His love wants to lift us out. His love is never condemning. And verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's how God feels about us. He wants to live peaceably with us because he loves us unconditionally. Love is a very, very powerful force. And if we can understand that nature of God's love, it will change our lives. I asked Val's permission, and she gave me her permission to talk to you about what she does at school. Children at school these days many of them are unable to function properly in the classroom because of one thing and another. Very often it's trauma, trouble that's going on at home. So children come to school in such a distressed condition that they can't be in the classroom. And they kick off with all sorts of negative behaviors and things because of what's going on inside them. So the schools have introduced what they call schools have introduced provision for children who can't cope in the classroom. And one of the things that's been introduced in where Val is what they call a nurture group. And Val is a inclusion project coordinator in the school. So she is running this nurture group as part of her job in the school to bring all the kids, to include everybody in the school. And what that means is really Val is, her job is to love children. That is her job. So she has children in her nurture group who have such trauma and stress that they can't cope. So what Val does is she loves them. She loves, loves, loves on these children. And she's been doing that for some time. And there's a few children, one particular, who has had a terrible time in school. So Val has been focusing on this child, and as I say, loving, loving, loving on this little boy. And it, because of Val's influence on this child, his behavior is changing. Now that she's been able to influence him with her love, he's much more settled, much calmer. And it's actually got to the stage now where he is actually finally back in the classroom. Now, I can't express to you what miracle that is, but it is because of the trauma that's gone on. But because of Val loving him, loving him, loving him, he's come to trust her and to feel settled with her because there's a trust there. And there's an openness now in him to her. She can reach him in a way that some of the other teachers are unable to reach him because they haven't had the time to invest that love in him. But Val has had that opportunity. And there was quite a funny situation happened recently where he and one of his little friends had gone crazy in the playground and they'd gone up a tree. So the two boys were up a tree. And there was four teachers out there trying to get this little boy and his friend out of the tree, and they would not come down. They were just living their best lives up that tree. So eventually, the frustration got to the point where the head teacher said, "Go and get Val." So very reluctantly, one of the other teachers had to go in, find Val, and say, "Val, can you come out and get them out of the tree?" So Val came out into the playground, had to walk past all the teachers who were stood there, and she looked up in the tree and she said, "Hey, you two, come on down." And they just trot, 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 trot down the tree. Val took their hands, both of them, and walked back into the school past the teachers. But that's because she had invested that love into the children. So there was an openness. They just opened up like little flowers because she loves them. And they respond. They respond with excellent behavior and obedience. There's no battle. It's just so simple, the response to love. Love promotes that kind of response. Love promotes positive, good, excellent behavior. When we know we're loved, that we'll live better accidentally than we ever could on purpose by knowing God's love for us, because that's God's love draws us into holiness, if you like. It draws us into great decision making. It draws us into good living. That's the nature of love. It's the nature of love, but it comes from God's kind of love. Totally unconditional. Val's had to put up with a lot of negative behavior from those boys to get to that place. She's been punched, kicked, bitten, had her hair pulled. She's suffered. She's suffered at the hands of the children. It's not been easy. But when that's happened, when she's been bitten, there's no retaliation. She sees beyond the behavior. She sees the broken little person there who needs to be loved. So the fact that she's been bitten is irrelevant. This child needs my love. This child needs me to keep pouring my love, my forgiveness, my unconditional support into this child. And that's how God was with us. If we bite, kick, and punch and retaliate, he doesn't see it. He sees the source of that, and he's looking beyond that to draw you out into that lovely person that you were born to be. Love is powerful, and love always promotes a good response. Paul's masterpiece in grace, his letter to the Romans, talks about this kind of thing, and I just want to talk about that a little bit. Because one of the oppositions to us talking about God's unconditional love and grace is that people say it will just cause people to go and live in sin. And Paul had that very same accusation. And in Romans chapter 3, the Bible for this. Paul starts off and he goes from chapter 1 to chapter 9, really, in one sort of continuous thought. But I'm going to start in chapter 3. He begins his thoughts with verses like this. In verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So he's talking about the sinful condition of man and the solution found in Jesus. He carries on these thoughts through chapter 4. And then in verse 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." This is all talking about how we are not under the law anymore, we're under grace. The law is not for the righteous man, we're under the grace of God. And that's the purpose of what he's saying, but he heads to chapter 8. Verses 5 to 8, he says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, as we've already read, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God wasn't looking at our performance to judge how he was going to treat us. In a simple way, this is Val with this little boy. She's not judging his behavior. She's looking beyond that and loving him anyway for the good of him. Verses 9 to 12. "Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And verse 18, "Therefore, as the offense of one came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification as life." He's talking about the condition, about grace, about how we're not under the law, we're under grace. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he answers this natural accusation that comes to people not being under the law. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. This is the natural question that arises over the issue of God's grace and potentially over his love as well. Is that, why don't we just go, if God's not looking at our performance, if God's not looking at our behaviors, what's the point? Let's all just go out and live in sin. But then chapter 7, Paul talks about how it's impossible for us to live God's word under our own steam. It's impossible for any man, saint or sinner, to live a godly life. You can read that in verse 15 through to 25. I think we're all familiar with that. But then comes this beautiful answer in chapter 8. The answer is the life that's lived in the Spirit, where the law of the Spirit of Christ and of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All these thoughts of Paul's are leading up to verse 35, where he starts talking about love. All this he's talking about the Christian experience, being born again, set free from the law, into grace, all comes down to this point. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's all about God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. He lists all these things that people might think separate them from the love of Christ, but they don't, because that is not the nature of God's kind of love. We've sung this this morning in verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We conquer through his love. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the love of God which is the overriding force, the strength, the empowering, the crucial factor, the foundation on which anything else must be built. It must. I said at the start about people thinking they can live without it. Well, I suppose we can, but there's a better life to be lived. There's a better life to be pursued. And it comes from knowing God's love. All these scriptures I've looked at describe the nature of God's love for us. And I personally feel it should be a priority. There are many other things that we could be studying and are good to study, absolutely. But let's just take a step back and reinforce the foundation that should be for all of us, the foundation of the knowledge of God's love. Ephesians 3, I used the scripture last time. In his prayer for the Ephesians, towards the end of chapter 3, Paul says, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named. And this is what he prays. This is what he gets on his knees to pray for these people. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I would imagine that every Christian, their desire would be to be filled with all the fullness of God. That sounds like pretty good to me. And that comes from knowing God's love. And what I love about this is we can know it. He talks about knowing the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. But then he says, before that, he says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints that love. It's possible to know that love on a deep level for ourselves. It's possible, but we need to know what it looks like. We need to understand the characteristics of God's love for us individually, so that we will open up like flowers before him, that we'll trust him, that our lives will respond in stability and security in that love. That's what love does to the human heart. It has that wonderful positive response. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to know that love to the depth that it changes us, it loosens the sense of independence and self-reliance on the inside, and allows us to lean back in the loving arms of a father, lean back in him, knowing his love, and allowing that love to then lift us up into all the fullness of God. And for our faith to become more effective, Paul says, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. If we want to see our faith producing better effects, it's got to be from that foundation of love. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, no matter what we do, any good that we do needs to be from that foundation of love. God's love is the primary, most important thing for us to know about. We can know about his grace, we can know about forgiveness, we can know about reconciliation. All these things are wonderful things. They are all because of the love of God. That came first. And when we know that love, everything else can begin to make perfect sense and to grow more and more on the inside of us. So I'll just finish with this statement that I used last week about what the new king said about his late mother. He talked about her profound personal commitment. So may we, each of us, live with a profound personal commitment to search out the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know that love of Christ, that love of God that passes knowledge. I exhort you, each of you, to think about these characteristics of God's love to you as an individual, to you as a human being, to appreciate the nature of God's love towards you, the true nature of his love, which we see in all that Paul exhorts us to be with other people. That's all God's heart to us. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already empowered us to do and that he hasn't modeled for us to do. So let's search out that deep love that he has for us and not live without it anymore. Amen.